Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
All right. So you can open your Bible to Colossians if you want. That's where we're going to be for our time. If you didn't get a clipboard with notes, there's some back there, and there's also Bibles back there if you would like to have one of those. So we are in Colossians. We've been in Colossians now for a couple of weeks, and so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. So we started with kind of an introduction to Colossians, talking about Paul, who he was. He wrote this letter to the church in Colossae around AD 60 to 62, kind of late in his life. He would have been one who, in the beginning, early days of his life, persecuted the church, hated Christians, hated everything related to the faith of Christians. And then Jesus stepped in his life, saved him, rescued him. He was baptized and commissioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he went out and began to promote the faith he used to persecute. So he planted no less than 14 churches and became just a crazy, amazing, good apostle for the kingdom. And then ended up writing a good part of what we see as the New Testament. This is one of the letters he wrote. He would have, again, wrote it later in his life. The very last verse of the letter says, "Remember my chains." He was likely under house arrest. So he wasn't like a full-on prison, but under some kind of house arrest where he didn't have the same freedoms he had once had. So literally giving his life in prison for the king that he used to persecute and the people of his people that he used to persecute. So that's a little bit about Paul. And in the last 2 weeks, what we've looked at is the first eight verses, verses 3 through 8. The first week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how that because of the hope laid up for the people in heaven, that he was writing to the Colossian church, because of the hope laid up for them in heaven, they had believed the gospel and it had empowered a love for all the saints and faith in Jesus Christ. So they had this love that they were experiencing among themselves and this faith in Jesus Christ that they had because they heard the gospel, and in the gospel they'd heard this hope that was in heaven. Because, I mean, think about it. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Loving the saints is not always easy, right? We've had experiences in church with church people that were a lot less loving than we had hoped that they would be. I'm guessing all of us have had some experience like that. So sometimes the saints don't act very saintly. And so we talked about that we're able to love those saints, and we're able to keep our faith in Jesus Christ even when our faith is persecuted, when we look around the world and see horrible tragedies that are happening every single day and thinking, how can I endure in this faith? It's because there's this hope laid up for us in heaven, because we can look into the future and know that there is a certainty with which we are going to see Jesus one day. We're going to be in the fullness of his glory, surrounded by his perfection, and all of the bad will be gone forever, and it will just be ever-increasing joy forever. And so that motivates us to be able to endure through the difficult days, to love the saints when it's difficult to love them, and to keep this faith that has saved us. So we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Then last week we talked about how that the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it's properly heard, understood, and learned, is not dormant, but it is active and fruitful. And it's so easy for us, and the kind of the tradition I grew up in is you hear the gospel, and it's like, yeah, that gets me where I'm going to go when I die, and then I just kind of live my life okay until I get there. But Paul wrote in verses 5, 6, and 7 that know that this gospel is actually supposed to be among the Colossians. It was bearing fruit and increasing, and if we take that to us, if once we receive it, once we believe it, there should be a bearing fruit and an increasingness in the gospel, that we should be growing in Christ-likeness, and there should be evidence in our life of spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit being played out, and more love for the saints, and that there should be increasing. And we talked about that on Wednesday night, that as we are bearing fruit and the gospel is bearing fruit in us, and increasing, meaning people around us, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers are coming to faith in Jesus as this gospel is increasing and is bearing fruit. So we learned last week that the gospel of Jesus Christ, when properly heard, understood, and learned, is not dormant, but it is active and fruitful. And we also talked about that in real life. That sounds good. But sometimes you can improperly hear and understand the gospel, because there's plenty of false teachers out there who want to teach you the gospel falsely. You can also hear and understand only parts of the gospel. Like, you can hear bits and pieces, like the part that I got growing up. The bits and pieces were, if you want to go to heaven when you die, believe in Jesus and be saved, and that's really it. And I wasn't taught to grow as a disciple. I wasn't taught to grow in Christ-likeness and in holiness. And so you can hear and understand in complete parts of the gospel, or you can hear the gospel and believe it and then be be misled later, because that's possible. Because again, if you listen to false teachers, bad teachers, you can be misled. But then where the Colossian believers were, they were in a place where they'd heard the gospel, they believed it, it was bearing fruit and increasing among them, but their knowledge and their growth was not complete yet. And so that's a good place to be, and that's where we're going to kind of continue tonight, is kind of in that thought, but Paul kind of takes it a little bit deeper. So we were growing, and we have believed, but we're not fully mature yet. We're on the right track, but we've got a ways to go, and I think that's where he's at tonight. So that gets us to Colossians 1:9. So I want to read the text one more time, and then I want us to talk through it together. So this is what it says, Colossians 1:9. Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so here's what I want us to think about tonight. This is going to be your, I think, first blank on your notes, is this. The work of the gospel is complete, but the work of the gospel is incomplete. I didn't say that wrongly. The work of the gospel is complete, but the work of the gospel is incomplete. And what I hope to show you is, from these verses, that both of those statements are true. The work of the gospel is complete, but the work of the gospel is also incomplete. So here's what I want you to see, and I'm going to kind of just lay it out there, and then we're going to dig into the text and look at what that means. So the accomplishment of Jesus' perfect life, his atoning death, his miraculous resurrection are complete, right? That signed, sealed, and delivered 2,000 years ago. It was prophesied about before that for thousands of years. Jesus came, he completed it. He lived his perfect life. He died his atoning death and his miraculous resurrection. Those things are complete. What did he say at the end, right before he died? What was his last words? It is finished, right? He completed the work. He lived the only perfect life of obedience to God ever lived. And in that, he secured our righteousness for all who believe. He died the atoning death, providing the sacrifice to provide the penalty for the sins of all who believe. And he was raised to life, giving us the promise of eternal life, again, to all who believe. That part of the work of the gospel is finished. It is done. It is complete. There's no other gospel outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That part is done. But as Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, and as the encouragement is going to be for us today, is that we're still here. Right? They were still there. They believed the gospel, and they didn't like go to heaven as soon as they believed it. They were left in life on the earth until they died, and then the next believers until they died, all the way up to us now. Here we are. We have heard the gospel. We have believed the gospel. Hopefully, it is hopefully working in us and being active and producing fruit, but we're still here. Like we still have life to go. We've talked about this before. When we believe the gospel, we don't die and immediately go to heaven. We're left here for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of life. So there's something that God has for us to do, which is why he leaves us here, why he doesn't take us to heaven to be with him when they die. So that part of the work of the gospel is not complete yet. So the work of the gospel in Jesus and what he did is complete, but the working out of the gospel in our lives, which is both increasing in us and bearing fruit in us, and then pouring out to and reaching and increasing bearing fruit among other people, that part is not complete yet. So that's where it is. So the work of the gospel is complete, but the work of the gospel is also incomplete. And that's where we're going to look at today. Your salvation is complete and secure, but your sanctification is a work in process. This includes your growing in holiness and Christlikeness, and again, as well as seeing other people come to faith through the witness of your life. So let's look at these verses and see if that's what it says. So verse 9, Paul has right here in Colossians, this first part, he has actually two prayers. He has two prayers. The first one starts in verse 3. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." So he's saying that we have for you a thankfulness for who you are and what God's doing among you. So that first one is a prayer of thanksgiving or a prayer of praise. So that first part, the prayer of praise. Paul is praising God for the Colossians and the work that God is doing among them as the Spirit is moving, as they are being saved and more people are being reached and they're growing in their faith. So the first is a prayer of praise. That's verses 3 through 8. Then where we pick up today in verse 9 is a prayer of petition. So he's got the prayer of praise and he's got the prayer of petition. So verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Then he gives his thankfulness for what's happening. In verse 9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to what? Pray for you, asking that. So this is where we want to pay attention. We saw the thankfulness and the prayer of praise that he had to God for the Colossian people. Now what is his prayer for them? What is he hoping for? What is his goal in praying for them? That's what he says here, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, he's saying, me and Timothy heard of you from Epaphras about the gospel coming to you and bearing fruit. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So since the day we heard, what did they hear of? They heard of their faith. They heard of their love for all the saints and their love in the Spirit. They heard of that. And now he's saying, what is our prayer for you? Our prayer for you is this. We have not ceased to pray for you that they would, here's the go, first thing, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now think about this for a second. That they would be filled. Does that mean that they were filled with the knowledge of God's will? No. He's praying for something that would happen, for something that he was hoping would happen. So he's not praying for something that already is. He's praying for something that will be, for something that is coming down the road. And so I think that means that the work of the gospel is not complete yet, right? Because it is working in them, and what he's praying is something that hasn't happened, but he's hoping will happen. So he's praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Something they don't have, something that he's praying for, and he's asking God to give it to you. So the gospel had already came to them and saved them. It was bearing fruit and increasing among them. But that wasn't the end. It wasn't over once the gospel came to them and was bearing fruit. Paul was praying that there is something else that would happen. And if you think about this, this isn't isolated here where Paul is saying, I hope for a growing to happen among you. If you think back to Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing to those believers. And what he is saying to them is that God who began a good work in you will what? Complete it. So there was a work that was began among them when they believed, but that work was going to grow, was going to increase, and that God was going to complete it. So there's not this stagnation that happens, this dullness that happens when they believe. There is a growing that occurs as they mature, that there is a growing in their faith. So that they may be what? Filled with the knowledge of his will. And then he kind of breaks down what that means. What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? He says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's verse 9. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we're going to kind of break that down just real quick. Today is going to be like drinking from the fire hydrant. You know what I mean? Like this is drinking from the fire hydrant. Or if you're from West Odessa like me, I try not to tell these stories too often, but you'll know where I'm coming from. Like when I was a kid and you want to drink out of the water hose, like you would go over there and turn the water. This is what would happen to me. I would turn the water hose on. Because you're playing outside, you're too lazy to go back inside and get a drink of the good water in the house. You're like, I just need a drink right now. Turn the water hose on, go over there, hold the water hose up, and then my sister would run over there and turn the water hose on full blast. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like coughing and you know, it's not running out of your nose because your sister just tricked you into this. That's going to be like today. Wednesday night, we'll unpack this more. Okay, so come on Wednesday night to community group. We will unpack this a lot more. Today's drinking out of the water hose that your sister just turned on full blast, or like the fire hydrant, if that's easier for you to understand. Okay, so that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what I think he meant in that is taking the knowledge or taking the understanding that they were gaining and receiving through the teaching of Epaphras about God, about God's gospel, about his kingdom, about the Holy Spirit, and then applying that stuff to their daily lives. So not just growing in your knowledge of God, but growing in knowledge and wisdom. That's why he says both, and there's a distinction that you are growing in spiritual understanding and growing in your wisdom of that understanding. There is an application of that to your life. And how does this affect me? Not just Sunday at 5 or Sunday morning at 10, But Wednesday night when I'm feeling crummy because I had a bad day at work, or Friday morning when I've got the flu, or Monday night when my wife's mad at me. You know what I mean? Like how can I grow in my knowledge of God's will and in the spiritual wisdom and understanding in that? And I think that is this growing of it. And so Paul's praying, you need to learn that, and I'm praying that it will happen among you, and it will happen among you as God is working in you and through you, through the teaching of faithful men and women who are showing you these things. So he's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So taking that understanding and applying it to their lives. Then verse 10, he said, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So there's a result here. Do you see so as? So he's praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding with a result, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. So he wants them to, the result of them growing in the knowledge of God's will, the result of them growing in all spiritual wisdom and in all spiritual understanding, the result being that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, was that like, walk this way, walk? Like, what was that song?
Who did it? Aerosmith.
Aerosmith, walk this way.
Okay. So we got, now we got King David, Carrie Underwood, and Aerosmith all brought up in one message here. You're not going to see one of those songs. Okay. So it's not like walk this way kind of walk. It's like that word was often used as just a way of living. Like as you are walking in this life, that these things are happening among you. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's a big calling. That we would, day in and day out, Monday through Friday, Saturday and Sunday, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he takes it a step further. He says, fully pleasing to him, that would be the Lord, in every good work. So that as we live and work, whether you're in the oil field, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a pastor or a stay-at-home mom, that as you are growing in the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, you are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him in every good work. That the things that are coming out of us, the things that we are doing, the things that are being accomplished among us, these good works that are coming out of us, that they would honor God. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, I said this at the chapel the other day, Jesus was telling the disciples on the mountain, he said, let your light so shine before men so that they would what? See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not to see our good works and glorify us. To see the good things that we're doing and think, man, I'm a really good person. Look at all these good, charitable things I'm doing. No, for the Christian, it would be so that they, the outsiders, would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That it would point them to Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. Basically the exact same thing. Bearing fruit in every good work and being fully pleasing to God. And then he says the result, as you grow in these things, part of this result is bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he kind of talks about this increasingness a lot, that there's a growth happening in you and among you, empowered by the Holy Spirit as you believe the gospel, that when you believe the gospel, your knowledge is not complete, right? You get the knowledge that God is or has saved you, and you come into that relationship through faith, but your knowledge of the gospel at that point is not complete. You're growing in it, and it growing among you is not complete. In fact, it's incomplete, and you got a long way to go. And so that's this gospel working in us and among us and growing in us as we increase in the knowledge of God. And then verse 11, I love this. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Anything that God calls us to, he empowers us for. Okay, anything that God calls us to, he empowers us for. If he calls us into relationship with him, he gives us the faith to believe. If he calls us to move somewhere to go plant a church, he gives us the faith to do that and the means by which to do that. If he calls you to go to your neighbor's house and say, hey, my name's Bill, I want to get to know you, would you like to come to my house for dinner? I want to get to know you and your family. He calls you to do that, he's going to empower you to do it. Anything that God calls you to, he's going to empower you for. And so all this stuff that Paul's saying, I'm praying that this stuff would happen among you, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, growing in the knowledge of God, resulting in all these good works and more people coming to the knowledge of God. It is being powered by God who is working in us. And look at that. He says, being strengthened with all power. That's not our power. That would be God's power. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So he follows it up. This is not God, your power working among you. It is not you doing these things and living in your own power. It is the power of God working in you and through you by your Holy Spirit. So God empowers that to which he calls us, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And so remember this. Remember this call, as difficult as it may seem and as high of a calling as it may seem. This calling is empowered by God through his Holy Spirit. And then verse 11, he says, for all endurance with patience and joy. Listen, we got to be real here. Growing, serving, bearing fruit, working on behalf of other people, increasing in the knowledge of God are not always easy. Right? It's not always easy. Just like when he wrote at the beginning of this letter, loving the saints, having faith in Jesus, all of those things are not easy, and they are increasingly difficult, and I would say probably multiply for us. If he was writing this to them and it was difficult for them, it's probably multiplied for us now that the increasing in culture and environment in which we live is hostile towards the faith. There are people all over the world in the name of Jesus who have done things in the name of Jesus that have made a mockery of the faith and made Christians look really, really bad. And so as we are doing these things and trying to be faithful to God and serving him, it is not always going to be easy. But we know that we have God working in us and through us, and the result is, I see this, verse 11, for the result being, it's all these things are working for all endurance with patience and joy. And I love that, because it's not for all endurance with patience and grumpiness. Right? I'm telling you, folks, the Bible is probably the most joy-filled book in the world. And we don't see it there sometimes. And we don't always see it from church people either. We don't always see joy flowing from them. We don't always see them as like the happiest people in the world. In fact, sometimes we see them as the grumpiest people in the world. Like, what's wrong with you people, right? It's like R.C. Sproul said, what's wrong with you people? Why are you so lacking in joy? But Paul is writing here that as you are filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, growing in the knowledge of God, that resulting in the faith growing among you, increasing in your knowledge, being empowered and doing these good works, the result of all that being that you are being strengthened in all those things by God's power, resulting in endurance and patience with joy. I'm telling you, everything that you will ever do in the power of God for his kingdom will result ultimately in joy. It may not be joyful in the moment, because there are some things that God calls us to do that are not joyful, like repenting of our own sin, or repenting, or going to someone else and asking them to repent to us, calling someone else's sin out. That kind of stuff is not joyful in the moment. Trust me. I've been there. I've been on both sides of that. There's not joy in the moment in that. But I'm going to bank on the promise of God that as he's working that stuff in me and through me, that is going to result in long-term joy for me. And that's a big motivator. In fact, if you think in Hebrews 12, what motivated Jesus to the cross, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How did he endure the cross? Jesus looked into the future knowing that he was going to have joy in pleasing the Father and completing his will. And he was providing salvation for sinners forever. That joy motivated Jesus to be able to go to the cross. I can repent to my wife. I can repent to you. I can call you and say, hey, you're not living the way God's called you to live. You need to step up and repent and follow him better. I can call you to that because it's going to result in your joy and it's going to result in mine ultimately down the road. It may not be easy and it may not be fun, but it's going to happen based on this. For all endurance in and patience with joy. Excuse me, next. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints with light. So verse 12, he's reminding us first to pray. Do you see that? Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. So as we're doing these things, as we're praying that God would work in us and among us and increasing the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, growing, and all these things that Paul's writing about and that God's called us to, he says, remember that as you see that fruit coming, as you see lives being changed, as you see growing repentance in your life and you growing in Christ likeness, remember that's God's who's doing that in the first place. So be sure to be thankful to him for that. When you see fruit being produced, be sure to be thankful to him for that, giving thanks to the Father as you are doing these things. So don't forget to stop and pray. And then he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And I think that is a reminder to remember who you once were, who you once were before you came to faith. It's a reminder that the Father has qualified you who were previously unqualified, right? If the Father qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light, that means there was some point in time where we weren't qualified. That was before we came to know Jesus as our Savior. We were unqualified. God qualified us. That qualifications is not, it's not something mustered up on their own. It's not something achieved by their own strength or willpower. It was made possible by the Father, accomplished by the Father, and achieved by him. Just I love like we say in the Father's house, it's because of the Father that all this stuff is possible. It's because of his will that all this stuff is possible. It's because of his work that all this stuff is possible. So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And again, I think if you think about that sharing with the inheritance of the saints, that is kind of a now and then something coming. It is the already not yet, as someone put it. We get to share in the inheritance with the saints like right now. Like we've talked before, we get a spiritual family. We get a family here right now in the church to which we belong, who can help us grow in these things and challenge us in these things, and through whom God is working to help us grow in all this. So that's now. But then we also get to share with the inheritance with the saints in the future, just like he said of this hope laid up for you in heaven back in verse 3, 4, 5, that we get to see that one day there's an inheritance coming. There is a heaven coming. It is as real as you and I sitting here today, and it is infinitely better than anything we're going to experience in this world today. And it is far, far better than the worst of the worst things that we can experience here. So there is an inheritance now, and I think the inheritance coming down the road. So he qualified us to give or to partake in this inheritance of the saints in light. And then he reminds us even further. I think it's this verse 13 and 14. It's just a reminder of the gospel that this is all made possible. Everything that we've read about up to this point is made possible by the Father. And it's not just like this beautiful thing, like this beautiful, oh, we're so lovely, we're so wonderful. Like he gets down and just like reminds us, you weren't. You weren't and you aren't. He says, he, that would be the Father, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's the gospel. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. There was a time when we were not a part of the saints. There was a time when we did not share this inheritance. Before we came to faith in Jesus, we were enemies of God, hostile to God, living in sin, separated from God because of our sin. It says, but he, in his goodness, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And not just delivered us from the domain of darkness, but then it says he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Transferred us into the kingdom. So we're delivered from the domain of darkness and his rule, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So he just lays it out. He says he's calling us to all this stuff. He reminds us at the beginning that it's because of Jesus and the gospel and the faith that we have. And then he brings it back in here. Remember, as you were growing, as you were increasing in the knowledge of God, as the Spirit is working in you and among you, as the Word is deepening in you, as you're growing in the knowledge of God's will. All of that is because he qualified you in the first place. And remember that you would not have any of this were it not for him working in you and among you, delivering you from the domain of darkness and transferring you into the kingdom of his beloved Son in whom we have redemption. So what does all this mean for us? We're here today. We're sitting in this room. What does this mean for us? Here's what I think it means. I've got five things that I want you to think about. Like I said at the beginning, I think this means that the work of the gospel is complete, but the work of the gospel is incomplete. Meaning our salvation is secure, our identity in Christ is secure, now and forever, but it's working among us, us growing in it, increasing in the knowledge, that part is incomplete. So what does it mean? Action steps, what do we take away first? If you've never repented and believed the gospel, repent and believe. Second, don't lie in a state of dormancy. It's so easy to do this. Don't lie in a state of dormancy. The gospel is supposed to be bearing fruit and increasing, like Paul wrote. Third, remember that God has completed the work of the gospel for you, but he has left you here on earth because he has work for you to do, and he has work to do through you on behalf of others. He has work to do on you and work to do through you on behalf of others. Fourth, remember that God has given us his Spirit, he's given us his church, he's given us his word to be our guides in this journey. Again, he doesn't call us to something and not equip us for it. He doesn't call us to do something and not give us what we need to complete the task. He's given us his Spirit, his church, and his word to be our guides in this journey. And last, remember that all of this is made possible because of God's rich mercy and grace that delivered us from sin and transferred us into the kingdom of Jesus through hearing and receiving the message of the gospel. So be encouraged by these things, think through these things, and I know that that's like drinking from a fire hydrant, because really, like, you could take every one of those phrases, growing in the knowledge of God, increasing in all these things, you could do like a sermon on every one of those, okay? Like, we're not going to do that. But I want you to come back on Wednesday night. I'll let you guys know when or and where, because we're going to talk through these things more specifically and see, okay, what does this mean to be Wednesday night, Thursday night? We're going to pray, and then we're going to have a time to respond to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us to be together. Lord, thank you for this group of believers who have come to sing praises to you, to honor you with our lives and with our mouths. Lord, thank you for working in us and among us, Lord, and for bringing us together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who's working in us to teach us these things. And so, Lord, I pray as we enter into this time just to sing a few songs of praise to you, Lord, and to remember your body that was broken for us and your blood that was shed for us. Lord, we want to remember Jesus and remember the darkness that you brought us out of and the light to which you brought us into. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to invite us to stand and sing if you'd like to sing, and we're going to have communion together. And so if you want to go to the Lord's table, if you need to spend a few minutes to pray before you do that, I encourage you.